The title of the sermon this evening is Three Attitudes of Sound Doctrine. And doctrine is irrelevant and unpopular with many today. They don't seem to think that it matters a whole lot what you believe, long as you believe. And we're going to show tonight that this is not the case. But the idea behind much of the preaching by many today is be practical. Be relevant to today. And some even to the point of be entertaining. Now, we don't want to bore the audience, do we? You'd be surprised sometimes at what a preacher sees when he's standing up there preaching. Perhaps the message is not quite penetrating the heart of the hearer. And they're drifting away. You can see it in their eyes. And as blind as I am, I do have distance vision pretty well. And so I can see when you're not off. I can see when you're not focused. And I can see when you're bored. It's not to say that that's the case. But some don't stop to consider if the message is sound. They ask the question, is this what people want to hear? It's a dangerous thing to begin to ask the question, what do the people want to hear? I remember reading about Israel. The reason that they wanted a king is because they wanted to be like all the people around them. They were warned and told that that was not the thing to do, but they persisted. And of course, God gave them a king. Well, how did that work out? But what people want to hear, that's not the standard. God has set the standard. Turn with me in our text to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We have been introduced in the previous book bearing this person's name, Timothy, a young preacher, a protege of Paul, the apostle, one who had been traveling some with Paul, had been left in places to carry on the work there while Paul went other places. And the Spirit had the apostle write him in this second letter. And what we have is the fourth division, beginning in verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I submit to you this evening that sound doctrine is practical today. Sound doctrine is relevant today. But in order to make such a statement, I have to be able to define sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? What are some of its attributes? I suspect there are those in the world today, hopefully not some in the church, who would say, well, what's sound doctrine to you is not sound doctrine to me. Because there are people in the world that go around, what saves you won't save me. Well, I'm afraid that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall save you, and therefore only the truth will save you, and only the truth is contained in sound doctrine. Therefore, sound doctrine is easily definable. What are its attributes? What is its definition? Sound doctrine defined is essentially good spiritual health. It's essential to spiritual health. It is the means of salvation to those who hear it. Of course, it takes more than just hearing, as we'll find out as we go along. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren, a passage that we oftentimes use, and because it is important for us to understand the nature of sound doctrine, he said, for I am not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And just so nobody gets the wrong information or improper idea, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, it was now that which was applicable to every soul under heaven. Sound doctrine has three attributes as described in our text this evening. And As we look at each one of these, perhaps when we finish, we'll know more about sound doctrine, what it is, and how it is to work within us. We see in verse 2 of our text, preach the word. That's what sound doctrine is. It's the word. And that has to be properly applied. It has to be rightly divided. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're going to see, as he wrote earlier in this same letter to this young preacher, what Scripture is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He has provided for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we are to preach Scripture. That is what sound doctrine is. We see, as we look at this Scripture, talking about the Word of God, that that Word is sufficient. In the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we find the same Apostle Paul writing to another group of people, those who are of the body of Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who still needed instruction from the Word, telling them that the Word was sufficient. He says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, how did they achieve such sufficiency? Oh, he goes on to explain that, where he says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. For those who might not know this, the letter he's talking about there was the law. You can't, there was no salvation under the old law, but there is that which the Spirit brought us. It is the Word of God. We know also that that Word is powerful. If indeed someone were to ask you, which Scripture could you give me to show that the Word is powerful? No doubt you would say Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We know that there the Word is described, and it tells us how powerful it is. We know that the Apostle Paul had already said that it is the power of God unto salvation. But in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we need to understand that the word quick there doesn't mean fast. It means that it's alive. Oftentimes people think about the Bible, well, it's an archaic piece of work. No, it's not. Not according to this. It's alive, and it's powerful, and it's so powerful it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's power. And it's the power of God. He's provided it for us for our use. And oftentimes, that word is proclaimed in preaching. Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. He was preaching it to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to anyone who would listen. And he would go to Rome and preach it also. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see what it is to some people. But we also see what it is to those who are saved. It tells us there in Colossians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That is what sound doctrine is. It is the power of God. The reason that it is the power of God is because it is able to save. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, a general epistle. Oftentimes misunderstood because people look at the book of James and he addresses it to the 12 tribes scattered abroad and say, well, this is written to the Jews. It was not. It was written to the church. The 12 tribes scattered abroad is just signifying those who were of God's people that were scattered all over. But he tells them in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, listen, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then the admonition that needs to go along with receiving the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Sound doctrine contains teaching not fluff. You know, I read a lot of sermons, and I go on various websites. Anytime someone comes and they visit and they fill out a visitor's card, one of the first things I do when I go home is to look up the congregation that they put on there. You'd be surprised at some of the things sometimes that are called sermons. And I have been dismayed in sitting down and listening to a sermon. And oftentimes, a sermon is desirous of being heard because of the title. I know when Linda was a child, she always wanted her daddy to preach Knots in the Devil's Tail. The title itself makes you want to hear it. And there were some of these sermons on some of these websites that I went to, church websites, and you can listen to audio sermons. Sometimes you have them on YouTube. And I listen, and I listen, and I listen, and it's 15 minutes, and it's 18 minutes, and it's 19 minutes, and all of a sudden it gets to be 20 minutes, and finally you hear the mention of a scripture. And the man's talked for 20 minutes and not used the scripture. By and large, there's a lot of fluff there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, he warned them that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is the power of God? We've already seen that that's one of the attributes of sound doctrine. It is the Word of God. That's what their faith should stand in. Secondly, not only is sound doctrine biblical in its content, it's also practical in its application. Again, we go back to our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. We already covered that one. But be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What does it do? What does Scripture do? When properly presented and properly aligned so that it might be rightly divided, it convinces the unconvinced. There are people not convinced of their sinful state before God. I'm a good person. I wouldn't harm anybody. You know me. That and $4 will get you a Starbucks coffee. There are people that are not convinced of one God, one Lord, one baptism. They think, well, as long as you believe, as long as you go to church, as long as you're associated with a religious group of people, God's going to look down on you and He's going to provide all the grace that you need to make it from this life to the next. Listen, there's not a soul walking the face of the earth now or ever has been or ever will be that will not go to some place following this life. But God has provided for them so that they can make the right choices. But you have to be convinced of one God, of one Lord, the Jesus Christ, of the one baptism, which is the New Testament baptism. And the only way that somebody can be convinced of that is through the Word. There are people that are not convinced of the need to assemble, to come together, to exhort one another, as Hebrews 10:25 says, and so much more as you see the day of coming, approaching. There are those who do not see the need to worship. There are those who do not see the need to work. There are those who do not see the need of purity within the body of Christ. And it can only exist when the Word is applied. You see, doctrine rebukes the rebellious. This world's full of rebellious people, isn't it? And you say, well, you know, what do you mean by a rebellious person? One who rebels. It doesn't matter if they don't have to make a big scene about it, but if they rebel against God, if they go against God, if they don't follow the Word of God, they're a rebellious person. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The idea a lot of times in people's mind, you know what, they're really not hurting anybody. They're not being effective wherever they are. Whatever they're teaching, nobody's paying attention to it. Don't believe that for a minute. That's why when the Spirit directed Paul to write to Titus, he said, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He's talking about the Jews, the Judaizing teachers going about and telling people, no, 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 don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to what Barnabas says. And then in verse 11, to whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Why, they're not hurting anybody. Yes, they are. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they're making merchandise of souls. Verse 12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. And then he tells what to do about it. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. One of the best and most effective ways of stopping someone who is teaching something wrong is to challenge that person to show you that in the Word of God. And they'll see how practical the Word of God is. There are those who know their sinful state but are rebellious. Well, I just want to get through this life. Well, you're going to. It's going to happen. There are people who know the right way but refuse to conform to it. And the Bible has dealt with these situations. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is just one place where we see it. The Romans were admonished, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the only way that that's going to happen is to apply sound doctrine and the practical application of it to your life. Notice he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed, altered. Listen, the more Bible we know, the more we're going to be altered. The more we're going to be changed. Well, I'm already doing what's right. I'm always doing what's good. But you can do more of what's right. You can do more good. We have to be transformed by the Word. Sound doctrine also exhorts the discouraged and the striving. There are so many things in this world that can discourage a person. You know, the people that are weak, people that become discouraged, they need encouragement to overcome. Oftentimes they find themselves just like Elijah. They say, well, why bother, Lord? I'm the only one left. I'm all by myself here. That wasn't the case then, nor is it the case now. But people feel that way. They need the encouragement of brethren to overcome. And a lot of times, the best encouragement they're going to receive comes directly from the Word of God. Even the faithful Christian needs encouragement to keep on. I mentioned Hebrews 10:25 earlier. We're going to read it now. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But, rather than that, exhorting one another. Do you know that's part of the reason that we come together? It's not just so we have a balanced attendance. We come together to exhort one another, to build one another up, to encourage each other. Every one of us, believe it or not, in the true sense of the word, are a bit of a cheerleader for our brother or our sister in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we have to wear short skirts and pom-poms, but we have to help them along and say, we can do this. Come on, let me help you. Let me show you. Let's work together. And thirdly, sound doctrine is urgent in need. Again, we go back to our text, this time to verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He told Timothy to make full proof of thy ministry. What does that mean? How do you make full proof of thy ministry? We must feed on sound doctrine regularly, or we will drift into error. We have known people in the past, maybe in other congregations as well, who at one time have been very faithful, stand-up people for the Lord, who have allowed themselves to drift into obscurity. We say, well, there's a problem. And I'll tell you what the problem was in every situation. It's a failure to feed regularly upon sound doctrine. The danger is there. Soon without sound doctrine, folks will not endure or uphold or support sound teaching. That's what we saw in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. You say, well, that's just too strong. We don't like that. We want somebody to just give us a pep talk. Fire us up for the week. Listen, if you hear a good gospel sermon, if you're not fired up, there's something wrong with you. We are to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And this is on an individual basis. We are to examine ourselves. In what way? For what? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What does that mean? That means try. Test yourself. Have you ever tested yourself when it came to the scriptures? Have somebody write down for you 15 scriptures. Just various scriptures. I mean single scriptures, not groups. Not like our text, you know, 4 or 5 verses. I mean 15 or 16 single verses. And then sit down and see how many of them you know. I think the truth of the matter is many of us would be ashamed of the results of that test. Notice what he says as he continues on. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Those who do not pass the self-examination and will not hold a sound doctrine, they're going to select teachers to teach to suit them. I've told people in 2 or 3 congregations, I can't remember exactly, but in at least 2 congregations, the preacher that the congregation will ultimately end up is the one that they want. Now we're going to keep trying them out until we find somebody we like. I've heard that so many times, it's almost sickening. Yes, the preacher has to get along with the people, but what must he most importantly have a hold of? Sound doctrine. The truth. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What do they do next? After they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, next they'll turn their ears away from the truth. They won't listen anymore. Verse 4 of our text. Why? Because sound doctrine bothers them. Why does sound doctrine bother them? Because it's not palatable anymore. They don't like it. They don't like the medicine for the soul. And so they follow the Walt Disney idea. A spoonful of sugar. You know, make the gospel sweet. It's not going to be very sweet when the Lord says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It says, they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. You know, the sermons they desire will be full of platitudes and cute stories and all sorts of time fillers designed to make the hearers feel good about themselves. They go out and say, boy, he preached a good sermon. He didn't step on my toes once. And my question is, why does the truth not make us feel good about ourselves? Will it not do so if we love it? Will it not make us feel good about ourselves if we follow it? Will it not make us feel good about ourselves if we live it? Imagine this, if you will. You attend a congregation you've never been before. And you hear a good sermon. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. And in the sermon you say, amen. And maybe twice. And you're told afterwards, we don't do that here. Now, I suspect that if a good point's made in a sermon and somebody says amen, it's okay. I mean, as long as they don't disrupt the service, that sort of thing. I don't see that as being disruptive. But the point is, we must accept and support sound doctrine now, or the time will continue to be when men are led away from the truth and drawn into fables. Tell me, do you not know of a congregation who, let's just say 30 years ago, was the beacon of light in that community? And today we ourselves won't attend there. Think about it. Know why folks turn from the truth and turn to fables? It's very simple. Very simple concept. It's put forth in the Word of God, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It not only tells us this, but also tells us the end result of those who love not the truth. And it tells us there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. First and foremost, they themselves will not be saved because they will not accept, they will not gladly receive the word and be obedient unto it. Then we look at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Well, now, God wouldn't do that. Well, that's what this verse says. What does it mean? It means he presents before them a choice. What do you want? Oh, I want the fluff. I want the feel-good sermon. And it says here that they should believe a lie. Oh, I'm okay, you're okay, let's all go to heaven together. That's not the way God's plan works, folks. And we see that in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm afraid when some people read this, they look at it and say, oh, have pleasure in unrighteousness. That means they're out there in the world, they're living like the world, they're involved in the things of the world. No. Unrighteousness would be anything that is not righteous. And if we're following the Word of God and we're preaching and teaching sound doctrine, oh, we're going to strive to be righteous. But if we're hearing fluff, platitudes, pep talks, we're not going to be prepared. What's the point? The Christians must believe, obey, teach, and support sound doctrine while it still appeals to them. Notice he said, for the time will come. When? When they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, when is that? It's when they desire to have their ears tickled. If we do not, we may become as those in Timothy's day, and sadly many today, that have stopped preaching and teaching the truth and began to teach perversions of God's truth. We must teach and support sound doctrine in all forms. Reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. We must not fear men, nor what they can do, or what they will say about us, or do to us. I never have worried about what people can do to me. Not for a number of years. And I borrow a line from a television series, a set of books, from a sheriff in a small town in Massachusetts. And he'd be taken up before the town council, and he would tell them, when the people said, you know, we can fire you, he'd pause, say, yes, you can, but you can't tell me what to do. That's the attitude that every preacher that preaches sound doctrine ought to have. Yes, you can fire me, but you can't tell me what to preach, because God has already told me. You sound doctrine and these attributes. It is biblical in content. It is practical in its application, and it is urgent in need. We need only please God. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul directed to write to these Galatians brethren, these multiple churches in the area of Galatia. He said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now what will the preaching and teaching of this sound doctrine bring about? First, it will alert those that are Christians as to the fallacy of not following God's plan, and warn them about those that would change God's plan. I say that first because the people that are going to listen to sound doctrine first and foremost are Christians. And then it'll also bring a mind of awareness to the hearers, the truth that is contained in God's word relative to what is required to become a child of God, and what is required to remain in that relationship with God in good standing. I think we all should desire a good dose of sound doctrine as often as possible. But what does the Bible teach so that in sound doctrine one can do to become a child of God. We know that it teaches that one must hear. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We know also, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that one must believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we have an inspired example, that of Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul after his conversion, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed one is to confess. We find this in Matthew 16, 15, and 16. Jesus saith unto his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter spoke up quickly, as he often did. But he did so truthfully when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. Many different passages could be used. 1 Peter 3:21 is an excellent one because it covers every bit of it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There's not a soul saved that hasn't been saved in baptism. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we're to remain faithful unto death. You know, the Apostle Paul put forth sound doctrine everywhere he went, everywhere he preached. It didn't matter if it was a prison cell or in front of a king. And at the end of his life, he was allowed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, to pen these words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If as a Christian you've allowed separation between you and God, you can be redeemed, and you can call on the name of the Lord through repentance and prayer, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. These attributes of sound doctrine are important, and we need to follow them. If indeed you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. If you do not understand sound doctrine or what it is, we'll be glad to sit down and explain it to you. If you are a child of God and here and have allowed sin into your life, know that you've not been living according to sound doctrine. You need to return to God in repentance and prayer. And if we can help you in either of these, please, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and second verses of this song.